It was. And what you missed, Howard, Bill was just being ornery as usual, that's all.
Okay.
He said you took...
Well,
he said you.
He's got a different nature, though.
He said... he said that... he said you took his parking spot. He's going to have to talk to you about that after.
I didn't know that. I'm sorry. I'll get here earlier next time.
So sorry. Won't do it again.
Chuck, do you have something for us this morning? Please, quick. Get me out of
here. I'm kind of liking this, Bill. Well, we're still in Revelation. I heard a couple of people groan earlier when I asked what book we were in.
Oh, my. We're talking about Ezekiel next.
We're considering the things which are the messages to the seven churches. And I think we left off last week. We were on Thyatira, weren't we?
That's correct.
24.
Left off at verse 24, did we? Okay, somewhere right around there. The Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. We think about someday we will stand before Christ and all of the works that we have done, good and bad, since we've been in Christ, will be judged. And those eyes of fire will burn up all the useless, worthless works that we have done, and only that which we have remains that we have done by God's Spirit shall remain. And so the eyes of fire depict that. And his feet are like burnished bronze. Commendation we saw last week, I know your deeds, and love and faith and service and perseverance is what he commended them for. And we're looking at the church of Thyatira, verses 18 to 29, and we had just come through this. I'm just going through review to bring us up to where we stopped. And he knows that their deeds of late are greater than at the first. And I think I pointed out last week, or asked the question last week by way of application, could it be said of you this morning that your deeds for Christ are greater now than at the first? If they're not, then we need to ask the Lord to help us, show us how we can do greater deeds for him than we've done in the past. And if you haven't shared Christ with somebody for a day or a week, a month, or a year, or two or ten, that would be something to pray about, don't you think? Throughout the New Testament, what is the major emphasis placed upon? From the time Jesus taught his disciples, what was he equipping them for? What were they supposed to do when he went away?
Preach the gospel.
What does that mean to preach the gospel? That's code. That's Christian code words. What does that mean?
Go tell about Christ.
Go tell people about Christ. The good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. Evangel. The good news of what Christ has done for us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Do we believe that? Well, I'll tell you, I do. I know I was. You remember, I'd tell you, Pastor Joe came out to our house and shared the gospel, the good news with us, the four spiritual laws, and he got to the part on sin, and back then I had a big beard and long hair, looked real sinful. Had a glass of whiskey waiting around the corner, could hardly wait for him to leave, you know, and he got to the part of sin, and it impacted me. And he said, do you believe you're a sinner? I said, Pastor Joe, man, I know I'm a sinner. I got a boatload of sin. I just don't know what to do with it. He said, well, I've got good news for you tonight. That's what I'm sharing with you. That's what I'm trying to share with you, you big blockhead. Are you listening? Yeah, I'm listening. Then we got to the part where Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and you will be forgiven by receiving him. How do I do that? You ask him into your life by faith. And got on my knees by the couch, Tempa next to me, and I prayed and asked Christ into my life, and it revolutionized my life. Two things I never got over was all that sin was washed away at that moment. All the sins since then are washed away. All the sins today and tomorrow are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Does that mean he wants me just to keep sinning so he can keep washing me? No. He wants me to become pure, to become holy. Are our deeds greater at now than at the first? That's the question that he asked to this church. And is that not applicable to all of us through all time? You see how these messages were relevant to the historical church of that day, to the folks in that particular church, but they are applicational to all of us during all of time. So as you read through these churches, just don't leave them in the past. Oh, well, that's them back there. Doesn't pertain to me. No, I tend to dispute that. It pertains to all of us. And examine your hearts before the Lord. Hear each of these ends with, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Holy Spirit inspires the pastors to preach to the people, or supposed to, anyway, and hear what God has to say. If they're preaching His Word, then hear what's being said. If not, then just throw your $5 in the plate, have a good frappuccino mocha, and just go live another week, right? Hear what He's saying. And He said to these folks, the council in verse 22, He said, behold, I'll cast her upon repent and hold fast. Where did I get that? 25? Nope. Yeah. Hold fast. Hold fast, verse 25 there. Repent, verse 22, the very end of verse 22. Repent. Remember, He's talking here about Jezebel, this woman Jezebel, as we saw last week. And she's causing the people, leading them astray to sacrifice food, eat food sacrificed to idols. She's leading them astray in immorality. And this they're calling a Christian church. She's brought this into the church here at Thyatira. And He's telling them to repent of this immorality. Get it out. Cleanse it. If you don't, He says, I'm going to cast her, verse 22, unto a bed of sickness. I think that's the next caution. Yeah. I'm going to cast her on a bed of sickness, verse 22, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. He's going to bring, so to this historical church, there came a point where He had had enough of it. They refused to repent, so He cast this Jezebel onto a bed of sickness, and those who were committing adultery with her, following in her wicked deeds, He cast them into great tribulation. And He said, unless you repent of her deeds, unless you quit it, this is what I'm going to do to you. What do you think happened? They didn't repent, and that's what He had to do to them. Cast them into great tribulation. Then verse 23, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. So her children, those that were part of this particular church in Thyatira, her children that were being spawned by this immorality of Jezebel, that were involved in this spiritual immorality, probably physical immorality as well, is the language being used here, but really spiritual immorality. Those who were joining themselves to that, these are the things that would happen to them, and ultimately He would kill them with pestilence. That doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? So nothing new under the sun, is there? And then the promised blessing, I think, and that's where we left off discussing that right there, isn't it, everybody? Is that about where we left off? Good, that's what I thought. Is anybody awake? All right, promised blessings, 26 to 28. Verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Is that a new message? Would that be applicational to you and I? Hold fast to me. We need to hold fast to Him because He's our hope. He's our salvation. He's the only one that can help us. And then He says in verse 26, He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So He's going to give us authority over the nations. We will rule with a rod of iron. This particular church, He's going to give that to them in the future. And to every one of us as His believers, we hold fast to Him until the end. Question, will true believers not hold fast? Might just barely hold on. but to literally hold fast, what does that mean? Ask a drowning man that has a little piece of a block of wood that's coming by in rough seas what it means to hold fast.
I think we studied about 8 months on that just here not long ago, didn't we? About how you do that.
We did.
About the Hebrews.
Book of Hebrews, that's right. So you hear that same language, don't you, that the writer to the Hebrews used. Keep persevering. Keep sharing the truth. Stay in the Word. Doesn't matter how old you are. We need to be in this book every day, and if you are, you will find new truths. This is our lifeline, is it not? Is this not our spiritual food for our souls? And if we stayed in this and ate as much as we did with all the Twinkies and Ho-Hos, and I like Baby Ruth's. Lately, I've liked little Snickers. Little Snickers. Every few days, I'll have a Snickers. You know, if we would feast on God's word like we like all that stuff, not even including dinners, you know, good stuff, how we would be so strong spiritually, wouldn't we? We'd be sharing the truth. People would hate our guts. Here's a good indicator of how successful you're being for Christ. If everybody just loves you and you're just the best going, then we aren't really sharing the truth. Because if you share the truth, people aren't going to like you. They're going to stay away from you. They're going to malign you. Life isn't fun when you share the truth. Monday night they brought up, we're in the Gospel of Matthew for Bible study fellowship. And we were studying the life of Christ and just the few little references in Luke that we know about the life of Christ. And the fact that when he came forth for his public baptism, for his inauguration by John the Baptist, life didn't get better for him after that. It got a whole lot worse, all the way to the cross. And if you're being a faithful follower for Christ, God will bless you. You will be blessed of the Lord, but life will be tough because you've got Satan after you. People don't like you no more. Your own family, a lot of them won't like you anymore. Become a Jesus freak. It's a good thing. Just don't be obnoxious. It's better to pick your times and to pray for opportunities. Right, Bill?
Right.
Bill knows how to do that. Yeah. Remember in this book, he's talking to these seven churches, and what are they depicted as symbolically, these seven churches?
Lights.
Candle stands, lights. Jesus was the light. He is God, the Creator. He came into this dark world, John chapter 1. The world hated him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They hated him. The world was filled with darkness, and he dispelled light into that darkness, and they hated him for it. What are we? He's gone now. What are we supposed to be? The light to the world. So, blessings now, 26. He who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. What a day that's going to be in the millennial kingdom to have authority over the nations. Won't that be fabulous? There won't be any more united nations. It'll be Christ and the nations. In fact, there's a missionary organization called that down in Texas, Christ to the Nations, I think it's called. Had several young men at Dallas Seminary and young ladies that had gone through the college there. Christ for the Nations, I think it's called. Verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of the potter shall be broken to pieces, and I also have received authority from my Father. So we'll reign and rule. We'll get to share in Christ's rule and have authority. That's what Adam had in the beginning, Adam and Eve. But because of sin, they lost that. And who ended up with that rod to rule and all the authority for this course of human history from the fall up until the coming of Messiah, the second time as a conquering warrior king? Satan's got authority over the nations and reigning and ruling, isn't he? And it's a bummer. How many of you like the guy that's in charge? I don't. How about our presidential elections? Who in the world are we going to vote for? What a hodgepodge. Well, I better just stay in the word here and keep moving along here. And here's verse 28. I will give them the morning star. Probably a reference to Christ himself. He is the bright and shining one, isn't he? The total glory of God Almighty. He's the second person of the Godhead. Think of Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, the inner three. They went up on the mountain with him, and what happened when he was up on that mountain? Just his brightness, his glory burst out of his flesh, didn't it? Blinded them. They threw themselves in the dirt. And you got to just love Peter. When you read the Gospels, you got to love Peter, even for all his faults. He reminds me a lot of Chuck. Peter's peeking. And what's he see because he's peeking? Go ahead, Aaron.
Two other guys.
Who are they? Whoa. Moses and Elijah. And as you read the Gospels, they showed up as Christ was revealing his glory to the inner three, James, John, and Peter. They showed up to give him comfort, strength, and encouragement for the week ahead. That's always my question. How did he recognize them?
Probably had name tags.
Yeah. Name tags, yeah. Jeff said pictures from old movies, old reruns.
Moses, what do you think about this? And Elijah, what do you think about that?
Could have been. We don't know how he recognized them, but he did.
He didn't care about that.
But the point being, there saw him in all of his glory. He is the bright morning star. Look at the shining in his hand. The artist trying to depict this. He's going to give that to each of us. And what does that mean? He's going to give that to us. And this goes back to what Dr. Pentecost at Dallas Seminary taught. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, what were they wearing? The Shekinah. They were clothed in the Shekinah, in the brightness of God. He's going to give that back to us. He's going to clothe, because the girls, man, they're really worried about this whole heaven thing. They're all bummed out because no more Dillard's cards. They're all going to be wearing the same white robe. You should just see them. They're so depressed on Wednesday night when we talk about that. Just, He's going to give to us the morning star. 2 Peter 1:19. Who wants to look that up? 2 Peter 1:19. What's that say?
I got it.
You got it? Go ahead.
2 Peter 1:19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart.
Amen. There it is. Who is the morning star? Who has filled our hearts? It's Jesus Christ. He is arisen in our hearts. He's risen today. He is alive. Are we living our lives as if he's alive? I want to live my life to the fullest. I want to keep going like Dr. P, looking for the morning star to arise in our hearts, Jesus Christ our Lord. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So God's Spirit wants to speak to us. Who is the church? That is us. The church is the body of Christ, comprised of us individual believers. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for all of us, at the moment we believed, were baptized into Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are filled with God's Spirit. We comprise the church universal. Here, a local expression of that here in Branson this morning, represented by different churches here, local churches, but we are all members of the universal church of Christ.
Amen.
He himself is going to shine within us. The church of Sardis, with references 1 to 6. But he depicts himself here as the angel to the church of Sardis. Write this: he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And so here are the seven stars seven spirits. And so here is the Lord speaking to this particular church. And Sardis, we're coming on down now, aren't we? Completing this circle. His condemnation of them in verse 2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So they had a name, but they were dead in the last part of verse 1 there. They had a name. They had the name of Christ, but what are they? They're Christians, but what does he say? They're a bunch of dead Christians. Is the church filled with dead Christians today? Or professing, what I call so many that I dealt with over the years, I call them professing Christians. I don't know if they're saved or not. They sure don't look like it. They don't act like it. How's the only way that you and I can know if one another, if we're saved, ultimately? By our fruit. And sometimes we're great at falsifying fruit, aren't we? Especially when we're around the rest of the fruits. Yeah. But these here, he is the one who examines our hearts, and he said that they are dead. They were devoid of any spiritual vitality. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So the last part of verse 1 and verse 2 here, I've likened them unto the Pharisees. They had a name. They claimed the name of Moses and Abraham. Abraham's our father. We are children of God. How can you say that we're sinners? But they were dead. Who did Jesus go head-to-head with most of the time during his earthly ministry in the Gospels? The ones who claimed the name of God to be the representatives of God. Jesus said, well, start living like it, fellas. You're like a bunch of whitewashed tombs on feast day. You go to the graves of your fathers and you whitewash them and get all the bird dung off of them and give them a good cleaning. But inside you're full of wicked, just wickedness, which is depicted as the dead and rotten bones. That's who you are inwardly. You need a heart change. You need to accept me. And they, what would they say? We don't need you. We're in charge here. God has put us in charge. We can trace our lineage back. We are in charge. Who are you? And Jesus told them, I am. Exodus 3:14, huh? I am. And remember, each of these specific messages, the symbolism to each of these churches, it had historical significance. Some of it's been lost to us. Some of it, like I showed you last night or last week, the white stone with the names written on it in that earlier city. A lot of these things have symbolism, and there's a lot more to it that you and I miss. His counsel to them, he says to wake up, strengthen the things that remain. What remains? They're still Christians. They're still empowered by the Spirit of God, because you're about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So he says, remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Wake up, repent, come back to doing the works that you did at the first. Is that a new message? That's throughout the Old Testament, isn't it? Repent, repent, repent. And what does true repentance involve? Yeah, 180, it means to recognize what we're doing as wrong in the sight of God, confess it, ask him to help us with it, and to turn away from it, to make a complete turn to where we don't come back to it again. That's where the problem lies, isn't it? We go to 1 John 1:9, we have a good confession session, get our hearts right, and we feel better about ourselves, and 5 minutes later, it seems like we're back doing the same thing again. But true repentance is where you recognize what you're doing, you ask God to help you with it, you confess it, and you don't go back that way anymore. That's true biblical repentance. And I think the church, that's something the church today has really lost sight of. We talk about these things, and yet applicationally, we don't apply it. True repentance. You think of the opening of the Gospels with John the Baptist, with his generation, as he was preparing them with a baptism of identification and righteousness for the coming of the Savior, to turn away from the worthless works of Judaism and get ready for the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And true repentance would mean that you were looking for his coming and you weren't going to continue to do the works that you had done prior. And what did he call the religious leaders when they came out to see what was happening? Because so many were going down from Jerusalem and down to the Jordan to be baptized by this guy. Everyone was starting to talk about him because they hadn't had a prophet on the scene for how long? God had been silent for how long? 400 years approximately. And here comes this wild-looking guy out of the desert with stinky camel's hair on, a hairdo that, you know, a lot of young people are trying to get with the mooses today, get that hairdo going, a bag full of locusts he's eating on, and preaching hell, fire, and brimstone. Fire's coming from the Lord that'll purge all the wicked. You need to repent. And people were coming and repenting. So the religious leaders went down there to see what's going on. And what was his message to the guys when they showed up? Yeah, who told you? Yeah, who told you, you brood of vipers? Did you think that made him real popular in their sight? From that day forward, they started plotting with Herod how to seize him and kill him, get rid of this guy, because he wasn't part of the establishment. He came out of the desert, you know, with this powerful message, empowered by the Spirit of God to prepare the way of Messiah. And all those scriptures are recorded there of how John fulfilled that. Came in the power and the strength of Elijah. Remember what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. That's what he wants us to do, is to keep his word, to live it out in our daily lives. And then the caution. In verse 3, middle of verse 3, if therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. There's the part Jim was referring to, that like a thief in the middle of the night, they conquered this particular city. You don't know at what hour I'm coming. I'll come like a thief in the night, and I will take you. I'll come against you. That doesn't sound like much fun. And then the blessings, promised blessings. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This white garment imagery that comes up all the time, what is that referring to? Purity?
What,
yeah, what I was after is that garment symbolically portrays the righteousness of Christ. That he has clothed us in because of our faith in him. That's what I was after. And it is purity. So if we got these clothes on, well, I got a crook in my throat here. If we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, are we living in the righteousness of Christ? Are we fair in our business dealings? Do we go the extra mile? Are we living out the righteousness of Christ? How are our actions? We got the suit of clothes, but how do they fit, I guess? How are we living that out? I like this part here in verse 4, and I personally would apply this to all of you that are here this morning and some that aren't here that usually are. It seems like the remnant is that which God works with, isn't it? There's a few of you in Sardis who haven't soiled your garments, who are walking for me, who are trying to learn and to grow and to be faithful witnesses for me until I come. You guys, I see you as part of the few. Each church has a few in it that are trying to get the work done. Each church only has a few. In seminary, this has been one of the hardest things for me to, even while I was there, I didn't want to accept it. And now in ministry, you have to accept it because it's the reality. Do you realize that less than 10% of any church body of any size do the work, pay the bills, and just do it all? And 90% show up and rest on their laurels and have a coffee and enjoy the singing and go about their business at all different levels of spiritual maturity, certainly. But isn't that a staggering statistic? And usually what I'm finding is it's 4 or 5% that are faithful and doing everything. I find that overwhelming. That's the few. That's the few people in that church who haven't soiled their garments, who are doing it right, who are wearing that white robe. Isaiah chapter 1, come, let us reason together, my people. Though your sins be as crimson, you're just filled with sin. If you will come now and repent and come and sit with me, and come to me, I'll wash you as white as fuller snow. Did they come? How many converts did Isaiah have in his lifetime? And God told him in chapter 6 when he commissioned him how many converts he would have. How many? None. Oh, bummer. I love my 70 or 80 people. none. And yet he fulfilled God's will. What a fabulous prophet Larry's talked about before. 66 chapters, a piece of literature like no other. This whole book is a book of literature like no other, but Isaiah, just outstanding. He goes on here. There's a few. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And this is a difficult phrase. I will not erase his name from the book of life. Again, some of this imagery, like the writer out of Hebrews, some of this imagery for the one that holds fast, the one that holds on, I'll give them to walk with me, I'll clothe them in white, I will not erase their names from the book of life. It's not possible for our names, for those of us who by faith have received Jesus Christ, it's not possible for our names to be erased from the book of life. And he's saying here, just really reinforcing that this few, the few, the proud, the what's the rest of it? The strong.
Brave.
The brave. The Marines. Yeah, you know. Here, you guys are God's Marines. You're the troops that are... What do the Marines do? Don't they go forward first and secure? Seek out enemies and secure. For the Army and all them to come, you know. Not casting any aspersions on any military service. But you get the point. The few, the brave, the proud, they go in, they establish the beachhead. Are you guys doing that? Are we establishing the beachhead for the rest to truly be able to worship Christ and to know him, to sustain the work that he's given us to do? Our names will not be erased from the book of life. And I love this. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. When he receives us to heaven, we're all going to be personally introduced to the Father. Does that not blow your mind? One at a time, you say, that'll take 1,000 years. Yeah, it might. But a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, so this will all happen. It'll be one long day. Now, Dave knows something about that, shooting all these people on bus, trying to get everybody in the picture, and then you miss some guy, or somebody's doing something, got to redo it. But each of us will be brought before the Father and introduced to Him and all of His angels. What a fabulous day that'll be. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then Philadelphia. What's Philadelphia? Philo, what's that mean? Phileo. Love. Philadelphia, we've got a got a place up north up there called Philadelphia, don't we? The city of brotherly love up in Philadelphia. It's not. Dennis lived close to there, didn't you, Dennis? There's a lot of love being thrown around up there.
My niece lives there. Oh. Some of it's perverse love, too.
Yeah.
It's got the second worst crime rate in the country, I think, at the moment.
I think the first.
Yeah. That's because they don't count L.A.
Yeah.
Arnold's got that under control.
If he had to live next to New York, he'd be mean too.
No, I know. So we're just about completed our circle here, Philadelphia. We're coming right on down around there. His commendation in verses 8 and 10. In verse 8, first it says in verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. Isaiah 22:22. For this key of David. Isaiah 22:22. Then I will set the key of the house of David upon his shoulder. When he opens it, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. Speaking of the coming of Messiah, his millennial kingdom. Those who are welcome in, how do we get in? Think of the imagery in the Gospels. Jesus is depicted in so many different symbols in the Gospels. How do we get into the kingdom of God? How do you get into any place? By a door. He's the door. He's got the key to the door. You go in through the door. And what does he say? John 14:6, for some of you Bible scholars. I don't know if they heard you.
I am the
and all of those are emphatic imperatives. I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. You must enter in by me. And so this symbolism, he's got the key. And is he not David's greater son? Isn't that who Messiah would be? Coming from the lineage of David for his earthly lineage, Son of God, the perfect sacrifice, the eternal one, taking on flesh from David's line, who has the key to the kingdom. He is the only one. So all of this imagery this book is so rich, so filled with imagery. We'd have to take a whole hour on each church to pull it all out, and I'd have to study an extra 20 or 30 hours to pull it out and give it to you. But as you study through these, get yourself a good Bible commentary like Walward and Zook or one of those. And those are collector's items if you can find the old Walward and Zook. Any good set of Bible commentaries. Notice what he says here. He is the one who is the door. And he says in verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put an open door before you, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Many apply the Church of Philadelphia to our present church age. Has the United States not been blessed as a nation? What has God used? What did God found the United States for, and what have we done traditionally up until the last 20 years? What did we do as a nation?
Free worship. Freedom.
Free worship. The evangelization of the world, world missions. That was the United States up until about 20 years ago. And then what happened to us? Now God seems like he's taken his hand off of us in some respects. And the number one evangelizing forces in the world today are the Asian Rim, South Korea, the Philippines. The Philippines and South Korea are evangelizing the world, just pumping money into it. Is there any wonder why the shift of where's all our jobs gone? Where's all our money gone? Pat Buchanan the other night was on some talk show, and he was saying that that we cannot last 2 decades before we totally collapse because we've taken all of our jobs. We're sending all of our gross national product overseas to pay the foreign workers to make the trinkets to ship back to us so we can buy them. Well, we can't sustain that. We're going broke. He said, if we make it another 10 years, it'll be just a total miracle of God. And so I see a total shift. And you know, we don't want to be servants to anybody for anything. We're the United States. Do you know how the Philippines and South Korea, where they're evangelizing, and especially the Arab world, how are they getting in there to evangelize those people? Does anybody know?
Going over as house servants.
They're going over as house servants, as mechanics, as chauffeurs, or whatever. They're going in as servants because they said, Jesus said, you want to be great? I didn't come to serve, Mark 10:45. But I came to serve you. Now go and do likewise. They've adopted that as a church, as individual Christians, as a people, and they're going out as servants all over the world, and they get in and they build friendships and they share Christ with them. And different people, you'd be surprised at the stories you hear of, like, people in Saudi Arabia, the high-up government officials, family members that are receiving Jesus Christ. Just fabulous stories that I hear from. When we were at Dallas finishing my PhD, I was in a church with Filipinos, and the stories they tell just amaze me, absolutely amazes me what God is doing. And how about China now? Who opened that door? And who is the seminary that has been chosen by the atheistic government to be online? They got millions online now, giving them seminary training right out of the Word of God. The head of religion of China went to Dallas, Texas, in the office of Mark Bailey, the president of Dallas Seminary, and said, we've chosen you to be the equipping seminary of our people. So they're online and unbelievable. Who did that? God did. So lots of fabulous things happening. So we, I believe, are the ones who He has given us the open door. We didn't make this door. He opened the door. Nobody can shut it. We're supposed to be taking the message of Christ through these open doors that open to us and sharing Him with people. We have, hopefully not yet, I don't know any of you that have denied His name, but in not sharing Him, we deny His name. We need to ask Him to empower us to share Him when given the opportunity and not deny His name. And then verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Here's a famous verse, guys, and just real quick, we've got a few minutes. We'll stop here, but let's look up a few verses. Romans 5:9. Who wants to look at Romans 5:9? Aaron. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Glenn. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Austin. And then here, Revelation 3:10 that I just read to you. Go ahead, Aaron.
Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?
Saved, we will be saved from God's wrath because we've been justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are promised to be saved from the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:10.
And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Jesus Christ, we're to wait from God's Son who's coming from heaven, and He's going to deliver us from the wrath of God to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9.
For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ.
We are not destined to suffer wrath, but to be delivered. We have been saved. We will be delivered through the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from that hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. Question, how will this time of testing to come, this book of Revelation is all about it from chapter 4 on to 19. It's the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. There's several verses there that promise us we're going to be kept. We're going to be delivered from that wrath of God to come. What do we call that? The rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We do not all sleep. We shall not all sleep. But the dead in Christ, they shall be raised up first to meet their bodies when the Lord comes in the clouds of the air. They'll be coming back. Their souls, their spirit, whatever you want to call it, their soul, them, that are with the Lord now after death, they'll all be coming back on the clouds with Jesus, and their bodies will be caught up. But they will go first, and then we who remain and are alive, we too shall go. And then 1 Corinthians 15:51-58, what does Paul tell us there? That, behold, I tell you a mystery. The trump of God shall sound, and we shall be caught up to be with the Lord, and we'll be transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, 1/30,000th of a second. We're all going to be there and glorified. Just be going, whoa, was that cool or what? I think we'll be speechless for 1,000 years. It'll just be so fabulous. These are promises, fellas, and these verses are so crucial to prove a pre-tribulational deliverance, which we call the rapture of the church. But a lot of folks in the church today, they don't want to hear that. I know churches here in town in discussions when they were founded as a church, they went through their doctrinal statement and what was important. Oh, we've got to leave that out. That's too controversial. Oh, make me sick. What are you talking about is too controversial? What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4:13? I want you to be informed, brethren. I don't want you to live like the rest who are ignorant and have no hope. This is our hope. What is our hope? We're going to be caught up out of here. When's that going to happen? Some October. If you look at the feast, Jesus fulfilled Passover in April. Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, empowering us, the Feast of Pentecost, happened in June. What's the next feast on the Jewish calendar? The ingathering. Come up here, my beloved.